You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely in a spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 293, and in this episode, we will continue reading from volume 4. Today, we read number 12 and 13. 12, the majesty and dignity of the Blessed Virgin. On the evening of the following day, I saw the apostles and 20 of the disciples in the hall of prayer under the lamp. The Blessed Virgin, all the holy women, Lazarus, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and Obed were present. The prayer over John addressed the apostles and Peter the disciples. They spoke in words full of mystery of their relations to the Mother of the Lord and what she should be to them. During this instruction of the two apostles, which they based on a communication received from Jesus, I saw the Blessed Virgin hovering over the assembly in a shining outspread mantle, whose folds embraced them all, and on her head descended a crown from the Most Holy Trinity, through the open heavens above her. I no longer saw her kneeling outside the hall in prayer, and I had the conviction that Mary was the legitimate head of them all, the temple that enclosed them all. I think this vision was symbolical of what God designed to take place for the church at this moment through the exposition of the apostles upon Mary's dignity. Toward 9 o'clock, I saw a meal set in the outer hall. The guests wore festal robes, and Mary her wedding garment. When at prayer, however, she wore a white mantle and veil. She sat between Peter and John at the table of the apostles, who were seated, their back to the court, the door of the hall in view. The other women and disciples were seated right and left at separate tables. Nicodemus and Joseph served. Peter carved the lamb, just as Jesus had done the paschal lamb. At the end of the meal, there was a breaking of bread and a passing around of blessed, not consecrated, bread and wine. After that, I saw the Blessed Virgin with the apostles in the supper room. She was standing between Peter and John under the lamp. The Holy of Holies was open, and they were praying on their knees before it. When midnight had sounded, the Blessed Virgin, kneeling, received the Blessed Sacrament from Peter. He carried the bread that had been consecrated and broken by Jesus on the little plate belonging to the chalice. That instant, I saw Jesus appear to her. Though not visible to the others, Mary was penetrated with light and splendor. She was still in prayer. I saw that the holy apostles were very reverent in their manner toward her. Mary next went to the little dwelling on the right of the entrance into the court of the Chinakulum, in which she now had her apartment. Here, standing, she recited the Magnificat, the canticle of the three youths in the fiery furnace, and the 130th Psalm. The day was beginning to dawn when I saw Jesus entering through the closed doors. He spoke long to her, telling her that she was to help the apostles and explaining what she was to be to them. He gave her power over the whole church, endured her with his strength, his protecting influence, and it was as if his light floated in upon her, as if he penetrated her through and through. I cannot express it. A covered way of mats across the court of the house of the Last Supper was made for the Blessed Virgin, so that she could go from her little room to the Holy of Holies, in the choir of the apostles and disciples. John also resided in the little dwelling. When Jesus appeared to Mary in her cell, I saw her head encircled by a crown of stars, as if it had been at her communion. It was revealed to me also that as often as the Blessed Virgin communicated, the form of the bread remained in her unchanged from one communion to another, so that she always adored in her breast the sacramental presence of the God-man. During a period of persecution after the stoning of Saint Stephen, the apostles for a time refrained from consecrating, but even then the Church was not without the Blessed Sacrament, for it was preserved in the living tabernacle of Mary's most holy heart. I also learned at the same time that this was a grace entirely special, that it could be imparted to the Blessed Virgin alone. 13. Increase of the community. The number of the faithful continued to increase. Many came to join them, especially from the Galilean Sea. With asses laden with baggage, it kept some busy procuring them quarters. They generally stopped first at the Disciples' Inn outside Bethania, where the disciples dwelt in turn to receive the strangers and give them advice and directions. The newcomers were sent by them to Lazarus, who owned many houses and dwellings. Many of them lived at Jerusalem, also in the quarter of Mount Zion. Only a few poor Jews were scattered around here. There were numerous old walls of extraordinary thickness and vacant lots on which I saw asses grazing. Strangers who had come for the feast pitched their tents around this quarter. Besides the house of the Last Supper, there was another on Mount Zion, a very large, dilapidated old building, the Citadel of David, and numbers of the faithful found shelter under its surroundings. They dwelt in huts or in lodgings adjoining them. I saw that the people dwelt below in the massive halls, while on their top were erected tents of coarse tapestry. The Chaldeans from Sychdor, whom Jesus had directed to the centurion of Capernaum, and who had from there returned to their homes, were now come back again in great numbers, with their beasts of burden and baggage. Their beasts and packs were standing in the inner court of the large, dilapidated building. The Jews did not molest them. Only the road to the Temple Mount, and the quarter of the city belonging to it, was entirely walled up on the side of Mount Zion, under the pool of Bethsaida, where the Christians were stopping. The community was thereby completely separated, cut off from the Jews. I saw the newcomers resigning for the good of the community, quantities of stuffs of fine and coarse white and yellowish wool, carpets, canvas for tents, all in great rolls. Nicodemus and Joseph managed everything. Garments for religious service and baptism were made out of some, and some was given to the needy, all of whom were cared for. There was, at the Pool of Bethsaida, an old synagogue, formerly used only by strangers, come for the feast. It stood at some elevation above the pool. The apostles now appropriated it to their own use. In it, the newcomers assembled to be instructed by some of the apostles. But all these strangers were not at once admitted to the community, much less to the house of the Last Supper. I saw neither the apostles, nor the disciples, nor those newly arrived again frequenting the temple. True, the apostles, having received the Holy Ghost, went there after Pentecost, but it was only that they might preach to the assembled multitude. Their temple was the house of the Last Supper, that sheltered the Blessed Sacrament. The mother of all was the Blessed Virgin. The apostles consulted with her, and she was for them like an apostle herself. Peter's wife and daughter, Mark's wife, and other women had now come from Bethsaida to Bethania, where they dwelt under tents. They had no communication whatever with the men. They came into the presence of the apostles only for instruction, and they employed themselves in weaving and twisting long strips of stuff and coarse covers for tents, many of them working at the same time upon one piece. The Blessed Virgin also, along with Martha and Magdalene, worked at embroidery, sometimes reclining, sometimes walking about, work in hand. I saw the Blessed Virgin embroidering in delicate color figures, something like an apostle or the Lord himself, on a yellow, brown, or sky blue ground. The figures were not so enveloped in mantles as formerly. Once they embroidered a representation of the Most Holy Trinity. It was like God the Father handing the cross to the Son, who looked like a high priest. From both proceeded the Holy Ghost, though not in the form of a dove, for instead of wings, there were arms. The figures were arranged more in a triangular form than one below the other. I have seen in the earliest churches of that period vestments that Mary had embroidered. The apostles themselves lent a hand in preparing the dwellings of the newcomers. They carried to them wood and matting and wicker partitions and worked hard. The poor were provided with clothing, and even their food was prepared for them, for Lazarus had contributed toward the foundation of a general fund. The holy women, among whom was the wife of Zacchaeus, busied themselves in helping the newly arrived women. No one had anything of his own. He that brought something with him gave it up, and he that had nothing received something. The house of Simon the leper was crowded with disciples. Simon himself no longer dwelt in it, for he had resigned it to the community, and he now lived among the brethren. On the flat roof of the house, there was formed, by means of movable wicker partitions, a kind of hall in which was placed an orator's chair. It was reached from outside by steps in the wall. They built everywhere. They put up tents and sheds. They made use of every corner of walls and old buildings. There were also many vacant dwellings, both here and in Jerusalem, for numbers of Jews went away after the crucifixion. The newly converted and the baptized became so numerous after Pentecost that the apostles had to negotiate with the Jewish magistrates for procuring suitable dwelling places for the newcomers. They sent Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, Nathanael, and others, well known among the Jews, to the magistrates, who were assembled about 20 in number in a hall over the gate of the women's porch. Three places outside the city and distant from the usual routes were assigned the converts, one to the west of Bethania, between it and Bethphage, where some huts and sheds were already put up, and two others south of Bethania, distant also from the high roads. In exchange for these, the disciples were to vacate the inn on the road outside Bethania, nor should they live permanently or put up at the inn beyond Jerusalem, and on the road to Bethlehem, where Mary had stopped before her purification in the temple. I saw the magistrates indicating from the temple the regions named, the deputies carrying back the news to the community, some parties of the faithful going thither, and Peter and John pointing out to them sites for building. Supplies of all kinds were transported on asses and water in great leathern bottles to the place between Bethania and Bethphage, where there was no water. But when the Christians began to dig a well, water at once gushed forth. I saw Simon of Bethania, who had had a household of his own and understood domestic economy, under an awning near the pool of Bethsaida, and he appeared to be noting down on a roll of parchment the goods and chattels of the people, who had brought with them sheep, goats, doves, and great birds with red beaks and legs. All were distributed to those in need of them, also covers and woolen stuffs for clothing. Admirable order was observed in this distribution. The women received their portion through the hands of women, the men from men. There were people from the most widely scattered regions who did not understand one another's language, but who, with the greatest love, handed over their property for distribution. The apostles alone understood all. Magdalene and Martha gave up their houses at Bethania to the new converts, and Lazarus delivered over all that he owned to the community. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea did the same. They assumed the charge of providing for the community and distributing the alms. But when they were ordained priests, Peter appointed deacons in their place. This concludes our reading for today. And now we reflect on what we have just listened to what we have just read. Well, today we have this exquisite section about the role of the Blessed Virgin in the early church, how Jesus spoke of his mother and her role to the apostles, how it was communicated to them to know that Mary was to be so intimately and integrally involved in the life of the early church. We also have Mary receiving Holy Communion and how that was such a special moment and a special encounter for her, and how really Mary's heart becomes a living tabernacle of the Most High. It was a special grace given to her. And as she received Holy Communion, Jesus appeared to her. Now, one of the interesting things, I think, because in our reading today, we don't have anything about the resurrection of Jesus except this apparition to Our Lady. But it wasn't visible to the others. It was only a privileged moment for her. So where is Jesus during these 40 days of the ascension, waiting for the ascension? He's not with the apostles here. So where does he stay? I think that's just a fitting question to ask. We also got a little glimpse into Our Lady's prayer life. Here standing, she recited the Magnificat. Now, in, I think it was the first volume when it treated the incarnation of Jesus and Mary's visit to Elizabeth, said that Mary prayed the Magnificat twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening. And so we get it here. She's reciting the Magnificat. She prays that canticle of the three youths in the fiery furnace. So, you know, the canticle in the book of Daniel, blessed be the Lord forever. You know, rain and snow, bless the Lord. Sea creatures and birds of the Lord, bless the Lord, etc. So she prays that, and then she prays the 130th Psalm. And without looking it up, I believe the 130th Psalm is the De Profundis. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And so that psalm, often associated with praying for the dead, but we get a glimpse into the interior, to the spiritual life of Our Lady. It's powerful. And then Jesus spoke to Mary, telling her that she was to help the apostles and explain what she was to be to them. He gave her power over the whole church, endued her with her strength, his protecting influence, and it was as if his light flowed upon her. How marvelous, how incredible. Mary is still the mother of the church, praying for the church today. And then this community, they no longer are going to the temple. No, no. They've made their own chapel, their own church. The Last Supper room, that room of the Cenaculum, that has been converted into the place of worship for these Christians. They're no longer going to the Jewish temple. They're praying before the Blessed Sacrament and with Our Lady in the Cenaculum. And again, we get another reference here. The apostles consulted with her, and she was for them like an apostle herself. Mary Magdalene is called the apostle to the apostles, and the Blessed Virgin is the queen of the apostles, the mother of the apostles. We see that really playing out in our readings today. This early Christian community continues to increase, and with that, they have to figure out what that looks like and what that means, and how they continue to do what it is that the Lord God is asking of them as they continue to follow the way of Jesus Christ. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed and Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others, rate and review it wherever you listen. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.